Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jude. The book of Jude this morning. The song of invitation after the lesson will be "And Can It Be?" That's number 102 in our supplemental song book. They will be on the overhead. That song will be sung in just a few moments to encourage any who may be present this morning who may need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, or to let something else be known to the congregation here, such as you have sin in your life that you need to confess, or maybe there is the need or the desire to place membership with this congregation. That would be the opportunity. So after the lesson, we'll sing "And Can It Be?" Number 102 in the supplemental. The book of Jude. We're going to look at this text in just a moment. Before we begin our study, I want to say thank you to everyone who is here. We have many visitors with us this morning. This being Mother's Day, mothers have been honored by their children coming. Many of you are here for that reason. Some of you are here for sadder reasons. I say sadder reasons. On the one hand, that's true. On the other hand, it's a time of rejoicing, isn't it? A time in which Brother Lewis Sharp was remembered yesterday, and he's gone home to be with the Lord. Maddie, I tell you what, you're amazed at what young children say sometimes. And Friday night we were leaving the funeral home, and Denise was telling Maddie that Uncle Lewis had gone to be with the Lord and was with Uncle Hank. And Maddie says, "No, he's not. He's right in there." But it is a time of rejoicing in that regard. So, and as we look at our subject this morning, our text, the book of Jude, this book begins on a very positive note, but then it turns rather serious, and then ends up on a positive note. And if you look there in verses 1 and 2, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied. Verse 3, he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation." And that's the point, the emphasis of the first few verses of this text, our common salvation. But then he turns quickly to the need to contend for the faith, the need for us to take a stand for what is true, and not just contend for the faith, but to earnestly contend for the faith. So we've just read verses 1 and 2. So let's look again. Verse 3, it says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of our Lord into lewdness and deny the only Lord and our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains and a darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries." What a turn that Jude makes in this. Brethren, peace of God, love of God, wonderful, wonderful news of our common salvation, and then all of a sudden, we need to fight. We need to fight. We have a battle on our hands, and it's serious, because judgment is coming. And just as these other examples of judgment of God in the past were true, it is also true that those who turn away from Jesus Christ and those who teach error will also face the same fate. So, let's back up. In verse 1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, quickly about the author of this book. Most accept this being Jude, the brother of Jesus. I know he says the brother of James. Jesus also had a brother named James. Most accept this as being the brother of Jesus. There were others who possibly could have been the author of this epistle, but most accept it as being the brother of Jesus. But he writes, to those who are called, we are called by the same gospel if we are Christians. There is no such thing, my friend, as one answering one denominational call about, you know, for example, just come down and ask Jesus to come into your heart, pray the sinner's prayer, and you're saved. That's not the gospel message. But there are many people who heed that call, and then they follow the denominational tenets, whatever they may be. But friend, in the scriptures, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this call goes forth to all. And all who are saved have answered the same call. The gospel. In Galatians 1 verses 6 through 9, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God, unto the grace of the gospel of Christ, which is another gospel, which is not another, but there be some among you who would pervert the gospel of Christ. And whether we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have already preached, let him be accursed. There's only one gospel. I was told a while back that someone made a comment regarding some information that was shared. One of the members of the church was talking about what was right in a particular situation, and the person said, I don't believe that's true. I don't believe that, and the case in particular was adultery, an adulterous relationship. They said, I don't believe that God will judge me for that. Well, what does the Bible say? Well, you worship a different God than I do, was the reply to the scripture. And I'll say to you, the people who follow a different gospel, it's true. They do worship a different God. They worship a different God. We need to follow the gospel of Jesus Christ. To those who are called, and those who are called to be holy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, the calling itself is holy. And we're called to be holy people. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. It is a holy calling. We're to walk worthy of that calling. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. The attitude that we are to display. And our goal and our endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is determined by how we respect the call, the gospel call, how we respect the gospel itself, how we respect the one who authored it. To walk worthy of the calling and to make our calling and election sure, which was read in the scripture reading earlier. Giving all diligence to make your calling and election sure. We have accepted the gospel call. Thus, we are the called. Sanctified by the Father, that is set apart for a particular purpose. And of course, the particular purpose is to serve God. We have been set apart by God from an evil world. And we are set into His body to serve Him, to glory and honor Him. Glorify Him and honor Him. Through the truth, John 17, 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, in Ephesians 5 and verse 26, when we obey the gospel, we are set apart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, of course, Paul just got through talking about these sins that would keep people out of heaven. Adultery, idolatry, fornication, murder, several other things he lists there. But he says, some of you used to do these things. Such were some of you, but you have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified by the Spirit of our God. You have been set apart for God's service. Now you are to live a holy life, being washed and sanctified by the Word. Ephesians 5:26. A continuing process. This is something that we are to continue to grow in. 2 Corinthians 6 verses 14 through 7 and verse 1. Paul emphasizes that point. And we are to continue to purify ourselves and to grow spiritually. And thus, through God's Word and following God's Word, we continue to become who He wants us to be. Now, this idea of being sanctified by God the Father, of course, this being the New King James that I'm reading from, King James Version, another translation uses the same phrase. The American Standard, New American Standard, ESV, NIV, has beloved in God instead of sanctified by God. Both are true. John 15 verses 9 and 10, 1 John chapter 2 verses 3 through 5. If we are following God, my friend, we are beloved in Him. We are His chosen people for being recipients of His love. That is Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that point a little bit later. But also, Jude says, being preserved in Jesus Christ. This morning in our Bible study, we talked about the dangers of falling away. And sometimes we emphasize the danger of falling away because of the false doctrine of once saved, always. So we sometimes emphasize that aspect of it. We must never forget, though, that there is security for the believer in Jesus Christ. Now, who is this security for? The believer. Who is the believer? The one who is abiding in Christ. The one who is following Christ. The one who is obeying Christ. And such a person who places his faith and his confidence in Jesus Christ, submitting to His will, that individual is protected. He's guarded from loss or injury. As Jesus talks about, no one can remove him from my Father's hand. Who is that? The person that follows Jesus. As long as you're following Jesus, my friend, you're safe and secure. But we can decide to not follow Him any longer. That is when we remove ourselves from that sphere of protection and security. But in Christ, there is security, kept by the power of God through faith, 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. We're kept by His power through faith. Faith is our part. We continue to trust. We continue to believe. Thus, we continue to follow. And God has provided us everything we need, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. All things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to us. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, what indicates what happens when we fail to have that faith. Thus, there is personal responsibility. And Jude, in fact, turns to that subject next in verses 5 through 7 and verse 21. In fact, look at verse 21 quickly. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We have a responsibility in keeping ourselves in Christ's love. Giving all diligence, Peter says, 2 Peter 1, verse 5. Adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Peter goes on and says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. If you do these things. Then he repeats himself. Therefore, giving all diligence, make your calling and election sure. There is the threat of falling. There is the danger, and it's real. But we must understand that there is security for those who follow Jesus Christ. As long as we're following Him, we're saved. Nothing can harm us, not even a sword, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. So, preserved in Jesus Christ. Jude emphasizes that point. But to those who are in Jesus Christ, who have been sanctified by God the Father, who've been called, listen, there is mercy, there is peace, and love. And the desire is that this be multiplied to you. Mercy, peace, and love. His mercy can sustain us in the most difficult of times. Hebrews 4, verse 16. His peace can give us subtle calmness when turmoil and evil abounds all around us. Regardless of what's going on, and I tell you what, living in this world, we are living in a time where it seems like there is very little calm around. You know it? Very little calm. We live a hurried lifestyle. Rush, hurry up, get this done, get that done. And even just the regular speed of life can rob us of our peace if we allow it. But in Christ, no matter what, regardless, we can have this peace. Peace that passeth all understanding. Philippians chapter 4. And His love can protect us and assure us even in the face of peril. That is why, men, even as they were burning on the stake, back in the second century, they would be being burned alive, and they would be honoring and praising the Lord God because they were confident in His love. Well, Jude then switches. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Some suggest that Jude began this epistle with the anticipation of writing regarding salvation and all the good things that come with it. But then circumstances demand that he change and write about something else. I don't accept that view. I believe it's more fitting to understand the letter as having to do with our common salvation with a special emphasis upon the danger of false teachers. Because I'll tell you one thing that's common to every person who holds the truth. Every one of us that holds the truth, we have this in common as well. There will always be false teachers around us. There will always be those who will cause us trouble. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why is that? There will always be this threat. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter says, just as there were false teachers among the people, there will also be false teachers among you. This is a common problem. And if we are going to obtain that eternal salvation, we're going to have to overcome this problem. We're going to have to hold to the truth, even though others around us are teaching that which is false. And isn't it sad that those who teach error seem to be more zealous and more diligent in their propagating that error than those of us who claim to have the truth? Isn't that sad? So, I take this as inclusive of the need to contend for the faith. The teaching of the common salvation, this is a problem we're going to have to face. And so Jude finds it, in fact, as an urgent problem. So he says, contend earnestly for the faith. The need for a vigorous, intense, and determined struggle that the enemy may be defeated. Acts chapter 18 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul, in his preaching, wherever he went, he found a battle. Now, he didn't go around looking for a battle, did he? He didn't go around looking for fights. No, he simply preached the truth. Someone says, well, if you would just stop picking fights and just preach the truth, everything would be fine. No, everything won't be fine. If you preach the truth, you're going to meet resistance. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 28, in fact, verse 27, and when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, and when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Paul vigorously refuted the Jews. Boy, I tell you what, that's taboo in our society. You don't talk about error. You don't talk about false teaching. Well, Paul did it. And we're told to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 18. We have this armor that we're given. Now, we can't stand on our own. We can't stand in our own strength or in our own knowledge or wisdom. The only thing in which we can stand is in the truth, and we need to take the armor that God gives us so that we can withstand the devil. One of the darts that Satan will throw at us is the dart of error, the dart of false teaching. And by faith, the shield of faith, we can repel that, but we also need to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and use it. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18, chapter 6 and verse 12, that he needs to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. You know, we are all to be soldiers for Jesus Christ. We are in a battle. And it is a battle for the souls of men, and it does matter. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse, or chapter 23 and verse 16, the prophet of old said regarding false teachers, they destroy you, talking to the people. The false teachers destroy those who believe them. So this is a serious matter. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul said, I have fought the good fight. It is a fight. Now, we can't use carnal weapons, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. And in that context, what he is talking about, he's not talking even about swords, my friend. He's not talking about guns. He's talking actually about using our own wisdom and using our own intellect to try to make our arguments. Listen, trust in God. Use God's Word. God's Word is powerful enough. Just stick with what the Scriptures say. Speak the truth in love. That should be Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. And the need to defend the faith once and for all delivered. Not our opinion. We're not to defend our opinions. We're not to contend for our opinions. We are to contend earnestly for the faith. Truth is important, and we need to understand that. We live in a time in where truth really doesn't matter. But it does matter. It matters to God. It should matter to us. We should all strive together for the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that word strive means to work hard and to contend for the gospel. The idea of once for all means the faith is complete, does not need to be revised or amended. That which we find in the New Testament is all we need. That's all we have. That is what we are to contend for. Nothing else. Someone comes along today and says that, you know, I had this revelation from God. No, you didn't. Someone said, well, God spoke to me and he told me to do. No, he didn't. The faith has once and for all been delivered. There are no new revelations of what's right and what's wrong or what's good or what's bad. The faith has been delivered, and that's what we need to contend for. That's what we need to hold to. The faith is entirely sufficient to provide the man of God with everything he needs in order to be pleasing to God. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, what we teach, for doctrine, for instruction, for reproof, and for exhortation, for encouragement. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God for those things. so that the man of God may be perfect, complete, whole. So that the word of God, or the word of God is complete, whole. So that the man of God may be perfect, complete. He's got everything he needs. God has instructed us in all that is right. We don't need anything else. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. The saints. Some have this idea, well, the Bible, the Scriptures, are just for the exclusive ones, the clergy. No one else can understand it. No, that's not what Jude says. He says that we are to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That's all of us. It's been given to us, delivered to us, and we need therefore to be as the Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11 and search the Scriptures daily to find out whether those things that we are taught are so. He says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, verse 4, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The secrecy of false teachers. False teachers don't come up and say, I'm a false teacher. They don't go around with a sticker on their forehead that says, I'm a false teacher. I'm sent directly from hell. I'm from Satan. And what I'm going to tell you is not true. They don't do that, do they? False teachers hide in darkness or in the bushes, or they keep their identity from being known. Even they may hide right in plain sight. But they are veiling their true intentions. They're veiling their true teaching. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Peter references these false teachers. And Jesus mentioned these false teachers as being sheep among wolves. They don't just come out and say, I'm a false teacher. The condemnation of the false teachers is then mentioned here in verse 4 and also in verses 5 through 15. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. The angels, in verse 6, were destroyed, who left their first abode. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, in verse 7. And then verse 8, likewise these dreamers, he's talking about those who were false teaching at that moment. They're dreamers, they defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. And he says in verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast. He goes on and he talks about how Enoch prophesied regarding this. The Lord is going to come with 10,000 of his saints, in verse 14, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Judgment's coming. Now, what were these false teachers doing? Well, they were perverting the gospel. Notice in verse 5, where again he says, as they were in the land of Egypt, delivered from that, and they were in the wilderness, they were destroyed. In verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah, what were they doing? Well, they were teaching that you could sin, you could do things that were wrong. They spoke against dignitaries. They rejected authority, the authority of God, the authority of the Scriptures. They were teaching people, basically, they could live like they wanted to live. They could do what they wanted to do. Do we see false teachers like that today? People that de-emphasize the need for the truth, de-emphasize the need to follow authority, the authority of Scripture. we need to recognize that those who do such things face their judgment. And what about those who follow them? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 18 through 19. We can be ruined by false teachers ourselves. That's why it's so important for all of us to seek the truth. We have it. And we need to seek the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Jude goes on and says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith." Now, we need to be built up. How do we recognize a false teacher? Well, we need to build ourselves up, don't we? Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 16, he says, "As also in all his epistles, speaking of them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever." Building yourself up on the most holy faith. Grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Know these things beforehand so that you can recognize false teachers. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, Paul emphasizes the need to grow. And how is that accomplished? It's through what the Lord has placed in the church. The apostles and prophets being the foundation, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. But the apostles and prophets laid the foundation through the revelation of the gospel. And then pastors and teachers and evangelists, they are to preach the word and edify or build up the flock through the preaching of the gospel, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow thereby, that we may grow up into all things, that we may also be equipped to do the work that God wants us to do. So Ephesians chapter 4 emphasizes the need to grow, and we need to place ourselves under sound teaching that we may grow. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, giving all diligence to add to our faith the things that we mentioned earlier. We need to grow. Building yourselves up on the most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Some say, well, this means, you know, tongue speakers use this passage to try to prove or uphold their view that praying in tongues is what God wants us to be doing. That's not 32nd cousin to what Jude is talking about here. Praying in the Holy Spirit, just like in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, and chapter 6 and verse 18. The idea is that the Holy Spirit has instructed us, He has guided us, and He has equipped us, therefore, to offer acceptable prayers to God. And notice also in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 that the Holy Spirit does make intercession for those who are faithful to the Lord. And the idea is not what the Holy Spirit does to you, but what the Holy Spirit is doing on your behalf that you don't even know about. Point being, God is aware of your circumstances. And you need to trust God, and you need to cast your care upon Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3, by one Spirit we confess that Jesus is Lord. And in fact, it's only by the Holy Spirit that one can confess that Jesus is the Lord. Well, how do we come to know that Jesus is the Lord? Well, through what the Holy Spirit has revealed. That's the only way that one can know that Jesus is the Lord, through what has been revealed. In verses 12 and 13, by one Spirit we've all been baptized into one body. We've been taught, now we're following the instructions. So praying in the Holy Spirit. We are in a relationship as well with the Holy Spirit. He is in us, we are in Him. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's our responsibility. John 15, verses 9 and 10, Jesus says, "Abide in my love, and my Father, and I and my Father will be with you." 1 John 2 and verse 5, 1 John 4 and verses 19, and chapter 5 and verse 3, keep His commandments. That's how we abide in His love. That's the only way that we can abide in His love. If we abide in His teaching, if we abide by His Word. Then we abide in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Christ is merciful, and He wants us to be saved. That's why He's given Himself for us. That's why He's given us His Word. He wants us to follow Him. And He also wants us to help others. In Jude 1 and verse 22, "And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." We have to use different means sometimes to help someone who's fallen away. Some we have to have compassion, making a distinction. We know that they've just been overcome in an error. They need our help. They need our support and encouragement. Others need a little more direct approach. Others need a little sterner approach. We need to realize, though, that all who fall into sin are in peril, and they need to be saved. Sometimes we fail in that regard, don't we? We need to help lead others back to the Lord. So, our common salvation. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever." My friend, God is able to keep us. He is able to save us. But we must follow Him. We must trust Him. And He is certainly worthy of all the glory. In fact, we can glorify Him. From this point to the day we die, every second of our life, with every breath we take, and it still won't be enough. He is worthy of more glory than we could ever express. But we do have a common salvation, a common Savior, a common Savior who died for us. A common necessity of submitting to Him. We must yield our will to His will. "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Luke 6, 14 and verse 6. A common body into which all the saved are gathered. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There is one body, Christ's body. And only those who submit to His will does the Lord add to that body. A common means of entrance. Do we believe Jesus? Do we trust Him enough to obey Him? Will we repent of our sins? Will we confess our faith in Him as the Son of God, as Lord of Lords? And will we be baptized into Him for the remission of our sins? We have a common salvation. All who are saved have the same things in common. We also have a common enemy. Always will have. That enemy must be met. The faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints must be contended for. When we stop contending for the faith, what will happen? When we stop standing for the truth, what will happen? When we in our country stop standing for what's right, what will happen? This text tells us what will happen. You have all the examples. Noah, children of Israel. Just look at the examples in the Old Testament. Sodom and Gomorrah. What happens when we stop standing for the truth? There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God, and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Common salvation. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you have ever accepted the truth and you've entered into that relationship where you, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son of God are in common, in that you have become sanctified and set apart from the world through your obedience to the gospel, then great
Are you continuing to live for the Lord? Are you continuing to strive, and are you building up your most holy faith? Or have you allowed yourself to backslide and turn away from the Lord? You need to make that right. Maybe you're here, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can this morning. You can enter into this common salvation that so many have, and that so many will eventually receive the great reward of eternal life. You can have that too. But that's up to you. You have to make that choice. And we hope that you make the right one this morning as we stand and sing. Won't you come?